Among us, you know that you will be left out this morning. The text is basically directed to the wives, to the women. On this Mother's Day, instead of preaching a sermon on mother or praising mothers, I would like to speak to the women among us. Even though, as I'm speaking to the women, I just ask the guys to be a little patient. You're welcome to listen in. And by listening in, you may learn something too. You know, as I sometimes do some reflection, looking back what happened during the last 30 or 40 years, when you look at the changes in the society, I think one thing that becomes very evident is being a woman in this day and age is really not easy. When you look at the roles of men, basically, yeah, there are some changes, but really not a lot of changes. But when you look at women, look at the what they had to go through during the last 20, 30 years, it's really mind-boggling. And sometimes we wonder, you know, how can they handle that? This also shows us that, you know, men usually are not too flexible, but women, there's a lot of flexibility built in them. They can just do different environments, different times, so much easier than men. Oh, there are all kinds of demands on the women, such as being a super mom. Those were the days, like back in the early 60s or the 50s or earlier. And also around the time that you become that super wife, you know, every woman needs to become that super wife. So you have Christian books coming out like crazy in those days. The Total Woman, you know, by those are all Christian writers. And then in the 70s, 80s, all the way into 90s, where a lot of us are in, you have that demand of becoming that super career woman. Just imagine, you know, those demands, super mom, super wife, super career woman, all being lumped on you, being expected of you. It's really tough, really stressful. There are all kinds of books in both English and Chinese to help you to succeed in all or one of those areas. And the media constantly put out so-called role models for us to follow. You probably still remember several years ago, every news magazines that you turn or the cover, the front page, you see Carly Fiorina, the then HP CEO picture. It's like, well, this is the one that we have to follow. And then just a few months ago, then she just totally disappeared again, right? We feel that kind of pressure putting on us from our society. And very often I see women wondering, you know, what am I supposed to do? And we feel that we're doing the right thing, but then if you step back and then you realize, hey, I'm really trying to meet the society's expectation. But who am I? This is sounds like a struggle that we are all constantly facing, more so than the men. And however, reading those books and then trying to follow some of those role models is really sometimes leave us with guilt and disillusionment. So coming to church this morning, you certainly don't need to hear another sermon on how to become a super mom or a super woman. This kind of sermon, you would tell yourself, and I have told you many, many times, this kind of sermon are for Father's Day. You know, the men need to listen to this kind of message, that you need to be like this, to be like that. You need to do this and do that. But not on Mother's Day. Mother's Day, we always praise the mothers, isn't it? We praise the woman and so on. And so with this in mind, I want to be very careful not to lay another guilt trip on you on this Mother's Day. You don't need that. You have enough from the society you are in, from your workplace. However, I want to share with you something that that I feel is very important. Throughout my ministry, I have plenty of opportunity to work with the women or the sisters in the church and so on. There's always something that I tell myself, if I have the opportunity, I really want to share with them. And I thought this morning is one of those days where I would like to just share with you some of the things that I feel is very important for you as a woman, as a sister in Christ. I feel that it's very important, instead of following our the society's trend, which changes so fast, sometimes you just cannot catch up with it anymore. I feel that it's very important for us to grasp hold of something, a direction or some core value that can sustain us in an ever-changing world. And this is something, that core value, I felt very often is missing in our lives. And in our own discipleship groups, at the end of all the sessions, I always ask them to write down what are the core values in their life. Some of you are familiar with this kind of exercise. It's like a personal life purpose statement and so on. But this morning, I just want to share with you from the scripture what are some of the things that are really important. The passage we read this morning is addressed especially to the wives. We notice these words, imperishable, precious in God's sight. If nothing else, I feel that these several words should really get our attention. We say, as followers of Jesus Christ, we certainly want to know what is precious in God's sight. You know, I think knowing your spiritual maturity, you may not care too much what the society is telling you to do, but then you do care a lot. What is precious to God? What is that? That is imperishable. And then in this passage, we shall see that there are three values that are very precious to God. In the first century church, in many families, the wives often would be the first ones converted to Christianity. This is true even today too, isn't it? Very often you see the wives became Christians first. And then with this newfound faith and also the new freedom in Christ, it would be very natural for them to talk and try to convince their husbands to believe in Jesus Christ. Some of the wives among us remember the days soon after your conversion, how eager you were to share the gospel with your husband, and then you feel like you are running into a wall. You're not getting through to him. So what do? So you call up the pastor. Say, "Pastor, can you come over for dinner on such and such day? You know, just to meet my husband and so on." But then I know that when I get a call like this, it's not a free dinner. Basically, the wife will ask me, "While you're eating, you know, can you talk to my husband?" Yeah. And sometimes, if I know ahead of time this is the intention and motive, I usually try to stay away, because the husband is not a dummy. He knows why the pastor comes to home for the dinner, so that he can talk to him. Right? And you also call people in church, "Hey, there's a meeting coming up. Can you call my husband? Just invite him to come." I mean, I'm thinking about, you're right next to him. Why don't you just call him or talk to him? No, you have to ask friends to talk. You remember those days. Such zeal is certainly understandable. But what did Peter say in verses 1 and 2? "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct." You have seen the words submit, subject. I know that some of you are thinking about, you know, what does that mean? If you are thinking along that line, may I just ask you just to put that thought away for a while. We'll come to this issue about submission in a little while, but not right now. Peter is saying that your unbelieving husband, they may not listen to God's word. When you tell them about the scriptures, the Old Testament commandment, they may not listen to you. So say, don't use words to win them to Christ, but you try to win them with your conduct, with your lifestyle. This is something we talk a lot, lifestyle evangelism. But what kind of lifestyle? What kind of conduct? Peter also spelled out very clearly, respectful and pure conduct. Respectful, or in some translation, reverence, means the fear of God. To fear God is not to say that, okay, I'm so afraid of Him, I'm going to stay away from Him. No. In the biblical context, to fear God always means to obey God's commandments, to obey His instructions as revealed in the Scriptures. Pure conduct means moral purity in both thoughts and also behavior. So the Scripture tells us that we are to win over our husbands, those unbelieving husbands, not with words, but with holy living. For those of us who are familiar with Peter's writing, you notice that here and in other passages, he seemed to focus a lot on holy living. Be holy because God is holy. He talked about how you are to behave, to conduct yourself among the non-believers. And here he talks about conduct, behavior again. Can you take a guess why Peter put such emphasis on conduct, on behavior? Of all the people, Peter should know. You see, shortly before Jesus' arrest, Peter what? He boasted to Jesus that he would go with him both to prison and to death. He said, even everyone else will forsake you, but I will never forsake you. Those are very impressive words. And yet several hours later, he denied Jesus three times. So Peter knew firsthand that words could be very, very cheap. Words can impress people for 30 minutes, for 1 hour, or maybe for the weekend, when you go to those conferences, when you go to those special gatherings. But what really counts is how you live. Pursuing holy living must be our priority. And this is the first core value that is precious to God, that we are to pursue holy living. And actually, this is how we influence our family, our friends and colleagues, so that they too may come to know Christ. I know that among us, there are many wives who can testify to this truth. You remember how your husbands, by seeing how you have changed after you come to know Christ, some sooner than others also put their faith in Jesus Christ. I know that some of us, some of your husbands are still not believers yet. Don't give up on them. Don't give up. What your responsibility is to continue with your pursuit of holy living. This is pleasing to God. This is what is important. And this is what He wants from you. The second value that is precious in God's sight is found in verses 3 to 4. There are many differences between men and women, but there's one major differences in our attitude towards clothes. As I'm thinking about saying the following, I have a feeling that I might get myself into trouble. But I'm going to say it anyway. I'm risking it. Okay. Generally speaking, okay, always listen to me. Generally speaking, because you are the exception. Okay. Generally speaking, women dress so others will notice. Do you remember what it was like when your wife or your girlfriend wore a new dress and you did not notice? William Sim remembers, right? Or when your wife asked you, hey, do you like my new dress? It's a simple question, right? And how do you answer that? If you really like it, there's no problem, right? But what if you don't really like it? She already set you up. Do you like my new dress? You know that. Men, generally speaking, are quite different. Maybe women's thing is the exception. We look at clothes as more functional. If there's a sale on shirts, we will go out and buy five or 10 of them. You know, this is not a makeup number. I know people who went out and buy 10 shirts of the same style and the same color. So they don't have to worry about buying shirts for another 6, 7, 8 years, they're wearing the same shirt all the time. To us, it's simple, right? I wake up in the morning, I just pick up any shirt because they're all the same. I don't have to worry about matching clothes, ties, and so on. We simply don't care too much about how others look at me. But women is a little different. Our external appearance is important to many women. So when you read Peter's words in verses 3 to 4, it's kind of a surprise too. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart and the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Peter is not saying, we need to understand, don't put any makeup on. You know, forget about the hairdo. Don't buy any new clothes. That's not what Peter was talking about. Peter was trying to bring out a contrast here. He's saying that on the contrary, he's saying that don't be excessive in your external, in your outward appearance. When you become too excessive, then you end up spending money, more and more money on those external appearances. He's saying that what is within you is more important. The hidden person of the heart, simply put, is your inner self. It may not be visible to our physical eyes, but we have to remember that inner self is just as real and as visible as the physical body. It's just as real as the visible and the physical body. And what are you doing about this? Sometimes we feel that too many women, they focus on their external appearances and totally neglect the inner self, the inner person. And Peter said, you are to adorn, to decorate, to polish this inner self with what? With a gentle and a quiet spirit. The word gentle that's used in this passage occurred in the New Testament only 4 times. First time was in Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He was encouraging, he was instructing his disciples to be meek, to be gentle. And then the 2 other times they were used to describe Jesus Christ. He said, you know, you'll have to learn from me because I am gentle and humble. And then there was another time in Matthew talking about his coming into Jerusalem. He is the humble person. He's the gentle person. And then the 4th time is in this passage. Gentleness is a quality, an air that surrounds a person. You know, it's very hard to define gentleness in a positive way. We can all think of gentleness as not this and not that, but trying to think in terms of positive way is always a challenge. This is how I would try to bring out in a positive way. A gentle person is kind, being good and doing good to others. A gentle person treats people like a mother feeds her infant. Many years ago, the United Moving Company had this advertisement. We treat your furniture as if it is an egg. A gentle person treats others as if they have a label across them saying, fragile, please handle with care. A gentle person is willing to let go of her rights for the good of others. A gentle person is understanding and also forgiving. Do you want to be a gentle person? I think we all want to. The first step is really to see if there's any cynicism that we may have towards others. Are you abrasive in your words and your behavior? Is there any resentment or bitterness that you may have towards another person? You see, a person who is cynical, who is abrasive, with unresolved anger, resentment, and bitterness, sometimes very difficult to be gentle, isn't it? Several weeks ago, I was editing an email by the sister to be sent to an organization. He said, Pastor, can you take a look at my email before I send it out? And then when I looked at it, I said, boy, am I glad I look at this first. So in my response to her, I said, so-and-so, can you rewrite it so that you can be a little bit more gentler? And then her response in a very lighthearted way, more gentle? You should have seen the kind of emails that are going around in our office. Maybe I have been in this field for too long. You see, our world is really not known for being gentle. So gentleness is often seen not as a virtue, but often as an obstacle to our career development, isn't it? If you want to advance in your workplace, probably the last thing they will tell you is to be gentle, right? But yet it is very precious in God's sight. The other character we are to adorn our inner self is a quiet spirit. A quiet spirit does not mean someone who doesn't talk. You will have to distinguish that. You know, of course, someone who doesn't talk is very quiet. But then you know and I know, a quiet person may be screaming within. Instead, a person with a quiet spirit is one who is at peace with herself. Here is an example of a quiet spirit. Peter, in chapter 2, verse 22-23, tells, "He," that is Jesus, "committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." You know, Jesus is that perfect model for a quiet spirit. He recognized God's sovereignty in his life. And then sometimes from my own personal experience, you know, when I truly believe and accept that God's sovereignty in all areas of my life, when I recognize that even in some of the most unimaginable and difficult situations, those dark places, that God is there. You know, when I have that understanding, that conviction, that belief, I begin to experience that inner peace that transcends all circumstances. A gentle and quiet spirit radiates from inside out. A person who is gentle and quiet is a very gracious person. I always, whenever I think about gentle and a quiet spirit, I think of Miss Martinson. She's a missionary in the church I grew up in Hong Kong. I remember some of the words she said to me. You know, I think maybe the only words that I remember best was, after studying in Japan for 2 years, I went back to Hong Kong and then I visited her. I remember sitting in her very small office. She said, "William, I just want to tell you one thing. Don't marry a Japanese girl." I still remember that today. Because she thought I was going out with a Japanese girl. She thought Cynthia was Japanese. But then, I always remember her being gentle and quiet. Even to this day, you know, that picture of her would be, you know, it's in my mind. I was thinking about maybe I want to show that picture to you. A gentle and quiet spirit. Do you know someone who is gentle and quiet? If you know of some, you may want to spend time with that person and get to know her a little more. Physical beauty comes and goes. We all know that, isn't it? If you need more convincing, why don't we go to a nursing home sometime and take a look? You will see many individuals, looking at them, you know, boy, they must be real pretty when they were young. But then the physical beauty will fade. No matter how many facelifts you have done, or how many Botox shots you receive to smoothen out your wrinkles, your physical beauty will eventually fade away. But this inner beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, it's imperishable. It lasts and lasts. And it's also very precious to God. May we ask God to help us to make this a priority, a core value in our life. You know, sometimes I have to lament that it's really hard to see a quiet and a gentle person, isn't it? Even though it's Mother's Day, maybe I want to challenge you. Make an effort to be that gentle and a quiet person so that others can look up to you as a model to follow you. The third core value precious to God is a submissive heart. You probably noticed by reading verses 1 through 5. This passage addressed to wives. It started and it closed of asking the wives to be submissive, isn't it? Of course, I really would like to, the men not just stop at verse 5 or 6. You know, you have to read verse 7. But because this is not my primary focus this morning, so I deliberately leave it out. And by leaving verse 7 out of the text today, and I also feel that I might be doing a little injustice to this passage, so I would encourage the men among us to go home and read verse 7. It talks very strongly about, yes, talk about wives being submissive, but then verse 7 is really the closer, saying that, man, you have to live considerate with your, living considerately with your wife, and then it closes with the words that if not, then your prayer will not be answered. That should really scare you enough to look at verse 7, what is it saying? I have treated the subject of submission in greater details in some of my other sermons. So this morning, I'm not going to go into the details what submission is and what submission is not. But I would like to provide you with some of the more general guidelines, which I feel that without that, it's very difficult for us to understand the meaning of submission. For submission to the husband must include, like I said earlier, careful consideration of verse 7 and also passages such as Ephesians 5 and so on. Secondly, we need to understand submission in the context of biblical theology. Don't let this term scare you. It's very simply said is that to understand submission, you have to understand submission in the context of what the Bible teaches us. With that, having said this, then I have to take you back to Genesis. In Genesis 2:18, we learn that men and women are created to complement each other and to be each other's companion, isn't it? That's something that we all know very well. And then in Genesis 3, we learn of men and women's disobedience to God. And as a result of this rebellion, the perfect man and woman relationship was broken. And then this disobedience brought about some very severe consequences between man and man, between man and himself, between man and God, and man and the universe around him. And then among that brokenness, the severe consequences are these words. Chapter 3, verse 16. Your, that means the woman, desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This term has been so confused in many Christian circles. We look at this and we come to conclusion, the scripture teaches that the woman is to, that she has to, her desire is for the husband, that she is totally dependent on him. Without him, she cannot survive, and so on. That's why when you look at the feminist movement, when they talk about women's rights, they will always come back to Genesis 3:15 and tell, look at this is what the scripture says. Look at how dated this book is. But I feel that we're doing injustice to this verse. The term, that's all. What does this word desire mean? So if we were just turn with me to chapter 4, verse 7, we have these words. This is God talking to Cain, Adam and Eve's older son. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, listen to this. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You see the similarity between chapter 3, verse 16 and chapter 4, verse 7? They use the same words. Chapter 3, 16 used, your desire is for your husband and your husband will control you, isn't it? And then when you come to chapter 4, verse 7, what does it say? It talks about sin's desire is for you and then you will have to overcome it. The same words. But in chapter 4, verse 7, it's talking about sin is trying to dominate you. But you must not let sin dominate you. You have to control, you have to fight it back. But unfortunately, Cain gave in. He let sin dominate him and then he killed his brother Abel. Now, with this as backdrop, then chapter 3, verse 16 begins to shed on a totally different meaning, isn't it? That as a result of the human fall, one of the curses was that woman had their desire to dominate over man. And then what is the man's reaction, response? He wants to control, to fight back. You see that play out throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, or throughout the entire Old Testament. And isn't it also true? in many of our family situations. Husband and wife relationship originally are meant to be complementary to each other, to be companionship. But because of man's fall, it now has become a perpetual power struggle. For those of you who have helped husbands and wives in marital counseling, isn't that one of the core key problems? The power struggle between the husband and wife. However, as we have been redeemed by Christ, the Holy Spirit will now work within us to restore the husband and wife relationship to what it was meant at the time of creation. That means companionship and complementing each other. And in order to do this, you have all the scripture verses encouraging the wife first to give up their desire to dominate in the relationship. By giving up that desire to dominate, you learn to be submissive. But at the same time, the husband will also have to give up their desire to control. And the husband is taught in so many passages to love his wife like Christ loved the church. It is a sacrificial love, a nurturing love. On the one hand, the wife is to submit to her husband. On the other hand, the husband is to love the wife. It's a reverse. It's reverse of what's happening now, and to go back to the original intent of the creation. I feel that submission has to be looked at in this context. And you probably know, without me telling you, whenever there's a problem in a wife's submission to her husband, I can almost guarantee you the husband has a problem in controlling. When the husband tries to control the wife, that is when submission becomes so difficult. So in this context, Peter urges the wife to submit to their husbands. Of course, we have to understand we're not talking about submission to sin and to those physical abuse. No, that's out of the context. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's teaching us to submit ourselves to the husband who is a loving and a caring person. In this passage, we learn that the woman needs to develop a submissive spirit. And then Peter went on and used Sarah as an example, Abraham's wife. She obeyed Abraham and called him Lord or Master in a different translation. In the Old Testament days, well, that doesn't mean that you had to go home and call your husband a Master, Lord. In the Old Testament days, the term Lord and Master, it's a show of respect to the person. It's not what we meant today. So men, you have to remember that. Don't just pick on this verse and then go home and say, now you have to call me Lord and Master. No, I clarify that so you don't make any mistake on it. So the wives need to be submissive to the husband. And then you also need to respect him. And you see, but then without a gentle and a quiet spirit, it is very hard to be submissive, isn't it? At the beginning, at the end of the text, we learn about submission. But in the middle, it tells us how to develop the gentle and the quiet spirit. Being a woman is not easy. We see how women's role changes as the society changes. With the onset of feminism in the 60s and the 70s in this country, women changes their role from being homemakers to career women. And then we delegate the responsibility of childcare to the professional. That's when the daycare start to flourish. And then after almost 20 years of achieving great success in their professions, many women feel disillusioned and dissatisfied with their jobs. You have read many articles on this. In recent years, many highly successful women have given up their professions and returned home to be full-time mothers. Certainly being flexible is very important in this day and age. However, I feel that without some core and permanent values, we'll have the tendency to be influenced by our surrounding world. we go with the flow. Sometimes I feel that even as Christians, we are taking our marching orders from our society. And this is where sometimes I feel a burden to get this message out, that let us get our marching order from the Scripture and Scripture alone. We have to remember what is important, to hold on to something, some of those permanent values that can provide us with a clear direction in an ever-changing world. God leads some of you to be full-time homemakers, others working full-time or part-time. Yet there's something God expects from each one of you, the women among us. He's not looking for a super mom, super wife, or a super career woman, or not even a super Christian. If anyone tells you that, you know for sure this is wrong. He is after your inner self. He wants you to be a woman who desires holy living by being obedient to His word. He wants you to develop that inner beauty of gentle and a quiet spirit. He wants you to be that gracious person. And out of this quiet and gentle spirit, you submit to your loving and caring husband. And God knows this is not easy, so He gave us Christ to be our model. He is the one who is gentle, and He is the one who has that quiet spirit, so that we can follow Him, we can copy Him, and can be like Him. He also submits to His Heavenly Father, even to death on the cross. Not only this, Christ also provides us with the strength that we need to be like Him. You cannot do it on your own. No one can. That's why we need to come to Him on a moment-by-moment basis for Him to help us. You see, He's both our model, He is also our enabler. In closing, I also would like to say a few words to the men among us. You have been very quiet this morning listening, and I'm sure that up until now you've been saying, amen, this is what I want my wife to do. I'm going to take this, I'm going to buy this tape so that my wife can listen to this over and over and over and again. Now listen, men. As husbands, or husbands-to-be, as servant leaders of our families, I feel we men have the responsibility to help our wives to develop that inner quality of gentle and a quiet spirit. We expect them to be like this. We want them to be like this. But let us also remember, we as the leader of the family, as the servant leader, we have that responsibility to help them to develop this. If you are that controlling type or the controlling freak, you will have to learn to give up that control. Sometimes we control, we manipulate, we play God in our wives' lives, we remake them according to our image. You have to give that up. You have to love them with sacrificial and nurturing love. It is to such leadership, to such headship, that our wives are instructed to submit to their husbands. Now, like I like to close, that whenever we see a woman have a problem with submission, very often the problem is with the husband. So, with this, not to close, I want to again to recognize and thank all the mothers around among us and all the women. It is really my heartfelt desire that you become that woman of virtue. A woman who has that submissive heart, a woman with a gentle and quiet spirit. So when others see you, they see Christ. Shall we pray? I'm going to ask you just be silent for a few moments. Use this time to meditate and to reflect upon what you have heard. I know that different people might have heard different things throughout this past half an hour. We ask God to help you to respond to that part that really speaks to you. It could be a more submissive attitude. It could be a more gentle and a quiet spirit. Tell God about what you want and then ask Him to help you to become the person, the woman He wants you to be.